Psalm 146, we have this psalm, the first of five psalms that are linked. And the reason that they are linked is this: they are hallelujah psalms. And they're called hallelujah psalms because the first word of each psalm and the last word of each psalm is hallelujah. Our translators, of course, translate that one word, hallelujah, with four English words, praise ye the Lord. The first word, the last word, praise ye the Lord. It is the same with Psalm 147 right to the end, Psalm 150. Five praising psalms. Five hallelujah psalms that close the book of the psalms. They are a great note which to close this great book. And here in Psalm 146, we have a remarkable fivefold use of Jehovah's name. I draw your attention to the words of verse 7 through to verse 9. The end of verse 7, the Lord looseth the prisoners, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, the Lord loveth the righteous, the Lord preserveth the strangers. So in this first of five hallelujah psalms, again we have a remarkable five here, a fivefold use of the Lord's name, Jehovah. In our English translation, it stands out. But in the Hebrew, it stands out even more remarkably. In the Hebrew poetry, there are 15 words. The first word of each three-word phrase is Jehovah. And so each of these five phrases begins with that great name, Jehovah. And that's remarkable. 15 words, and a third of them are given to the sacred name. And that's unusual in Hebrew poetry. It's unusual in Hebrew poetry because the Hebrew is always careful with the use of the sacred name. Will not lightly use it, certainly will not vainly use it. And whenever there is the frequent use of it in so small a space, the Lord is certainly drawing our attention to something that is special. This fivefold use of the Lord's name stands out to me. And I ask myself the question, why did not the psalmist use the pronoun? Why did he not just say who? Why did he not just continue with the which? As in verse 6, which made heaven, verse 7, which keepeth truth, verse 7, which executeth judgment, verse 7 again, which giveth food to the hungry. Why did he not continue? Which looseth the prisoners, which openeth the eyes of the blind, which raiseth them that are bowed down? I ask myself, why did not the psalmist continue with the use of the pronoun? Why did he put in the Lord's name here? Why did he carefully put in this name five times in such a small space of words? And I believe the reason is simply this. The Lord would draw our attention to this paragraph. The Lord would draw our attention to these five phrases. The Lord would fix our eyes upon these words as a special unit, a special fivefold unit at the start of fivefold psalms, hallelujah psalms. There is something here especially that we ought to praise the Lord about. The use of five in Scripture is very interesting. It is five that makes us think of grace and of favour. The fifth commandment is the only commandment with promise. You will remember that whenever David went out to fight against Goliath, though he needed only one stone, and though only one stone was sufficient to kill the giant, yet he chose five stones. He picked five smooth stones from the brook. He carried five smooth stones. Why did he have five stones when he needed only one? Because unlike the giant who relied on his own strength, David went out relying on the grace and the favour of the Lord. His dependence was upon Jehovah and Jehovah's grace. The number five is a number that swamps the tabernacle. That is a great picture of the grace and favour of God. All its measurements nearly are fives, or multiples of fives. And then you'll remember Joseph. Whenever Joseph gave messes to all his brethren, he gave five messes to Benjamin. He showed special favour to Benjamin. While he gave to all his brethren one change of garments, he gave to Benjamin five changes of garments, because he had special kindness, special favour, and special grace to him. So surely the fivefold use of the divine name here must make us think of special grace and divine and special favour. The fivefold use of the name here surely must make us think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of the Saviour who looseth the prisoner. The grace of the Saviour who openeth the blind. The grace of the Saviour who raiseth them that are bowed down, who loves the righteous, and who preserves the stranger. The Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of this word. This is a messianic prophecy. This is the prophecy of him who is the coming one. The Baptist inquired of Jesus through his disciples, "Art thou the coming one?" And you know what the Lord did? The Lord did some works. And he says, "Go and tell John the things that you've seen. The blind receive their sight. Tell them the blind receive their sight. Tell them these are my credentials." And you know, the Lord Jesus fulfilled these phrases. And it would be interesting to look at each one of them in the life of the Lord Jesus to see how he is the fulfillment of them. He did loose the prisoner, and he did open the eyes of the blind. He made the blind to see. He made that bowed down to walk. That's why we read Luke chapter 13. There was a woman who was bowed down 18 years and in bondage to the devil. He loved the righteous, and he preserved the stranger. The Lord Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of this word. It is Christ that we see when we read, "Jehovah looseth the prisoners." It is the Lord Jesus. We have no fear in standing before the Russellites and reading these texts and seeing our Jesus, our Jehovah Jesus. He's the one who said, "I'm the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life." The Lord Jesus has fulfilled these texts of Scripture. The Lord Jesus has given us his credentials. He's the one in the text. And he's the one who's full of grace. We consider these words as words that are descriptive of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is here. But not only is the Lord Jesus Christ here in these five phrases, you are here too. You who are saved by grace are in this text as well. You who belong to Jesus, there is not only the God of grace here, but there are also the objects of grace. By grace ye are saved. Your biography, child of God, is here. This description is your story. This is the story of one saved by grace. This is your story. This is my story. So let us look at it then in that light. Let us see the complete biography of the sinner who has been saved by divine grace. Let us follow the sinner who Jesus has found described in these words. Let us trace his career from the prison house to glory itself. So then, the biography of one saved by grace. Let us observe, first of all, where the Saviour first meets us. Do you see where the Saviour first meets us? What does it first of all say there? The Lord looseth the prisoners. Where does Jesus meet us? Where does he first find us when he comes into our life to work in us by his grace? Where does he find us? He finds us in the prison. That's where he finds us. In the prison house of sin. That was our position before the Saviour came to us. Our condition was one of captivity, one of bondage. The image, of course, is of one who is tied up, one who is bound with fetters and chained and kept in a dungeon. You know, the ungodly think they are free, and they are great boasters of liberty and freedom, and they can write great volumes about freedom and liberty and equality and all the rest, and they boast in this freedom that they imagine that they possess. But it is but an imagination. It is a devilish hallucination. They are not free at all. Sinners are not free. The very thing they boast of is the thing that they do not possess. They are in captivity. They're in bondage. Martin Luther wrote a great book, and it was called The Bondage of the Will. They haven't a will that's free at all. They're only free to sin. They haven't the freedom to choose God and to follow righteousness, for they are in bondage. And that's what you and I were that are Christians tonight. We were in prison and in bondage. The sinner is called captivity itself. The Bible says that the sinner is led captive by the devil at the devil's will. The sinner is the slave of Satan, being led about by the god of this world, the spirit of disobedience that works in the people of this world. The Bible teaches us that we are all under some master. And if it's not the Saviour, it's Satan. And so the sinner is in the bond of iniquity. The sinner is the servant or the slave of sin. That's where the Lord Jesus found us. Now it is true, as believers, we have remaining sin in us. But we're not in the prison house of sin anymore. For Jesus has loosed us. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. The devil is no longer our master. He no longer trails us about with a hook in our nose and leads us whithersoever he will. We are no longer under his reign. Praise God, for Jesus has loosed us and set us free. We no longer walk according to the course of this world. Before Jesus came, we did, it is true, but now we know more. On the cross, Jesus entered into the prison house, and he destroyed the jailer. He destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil himself. He exposed him and loosed us. And that's why we should say hallelujah. And that's why we should sing these five psalms. And that's why they're in the book. Because if there's anything we ought to praise God for, we ought to praise him for his grace. We ought to praise him that he came into our prison house. So that's where the Saviour found us. We've seen that in the jail. He discovered us, destroying the jailer in his blood, leading captivity captive in his ascension, opening the door, breaking the chains. But let's see, secondly, the condition of the sinner further described. The Redeemer has purchased the captives by his blood. He has entered into the prison house and destroyed the jailer. What condition does he find us in the prison house? How are we described whenever he sets eyes upon us and begins to come to us with the gospel? How does he describe us? What is our condition? Here's our biography continued. Our biography is this: we were blind when Jesus came first to us in the gospel. We were bowed down when Jesus came first to us in the gospel. Yes, he opened the prison house. Yes, he destroyed the devil. Yes, he had right and access to come to us, and he did come to us with the gospel. And as he comes to us with the gospel, how does he find us? He finds us blind. He finds us bowed down. This is your biography, sinner, saved by grace. And if you're not saved, this is still your condition. Blinded and bowed down. That's what we were. Didn't we sing it there? I once was blind. Don't we know it? We were blind. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know where we came from. We didn't know what life was about. We didn't know anything about the Savior. We saw no beauty about him. We saw no glory. He was like the bright shining sun. Oh, immense in his glory. Immense in his grace. But we couldn't see it. It didn't thrill us. It didn't excite us. It did nothing to us. Because you see, we were blind. We were blind. And we couldn't see. That's the state where we were in. We didn't even recognize our bondage. We thought we were free. So blind were we. We couldn't even see our jailer, the god of this world, the devil. We couldn't see that we were his slave. We were blind, you see. That's the state we were in when Jesus came to meet us. We were like Samson in the prison house, without sight. Samson pictured us before Jesus came. Not only were we without sight, but we were without strength as well. We were bowed down. We were bowed down and we couldn't lift ourselves up. We couldn't lift ourselves up to pray. We couldn't lift ourselves up to come to Christ. We couldn't even stand erect or upright. We were bowed down. We were bowed down under the weight and under the load of sin. There was a heavy load upon us, blinded and bowed down. That's what we were when Jesus found us. The biography of a sinner before Christ meets him is simply this: cannot. I cannot see. I cannot believe. I cannot come to Christ. I cannot repent. That's the biography of a sinner in bondage, blinded, bowed down. That woman who was bowed down, she couldn't stand erect and upright. She couldn't walk about normal. No, she was bowed down 18 years. And bowed down she would have continued if Jesus never entered into her life. But let us behold the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ here. And for this grace we sing hallelujah. Let us see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This divine grace, this solitary grace, this sovereign grace. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. Newton got it right, didn't he? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Yes, it was the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, who made us see, wasn't it? We can see tonight, child of God. We can see clearly. We can see that we're sinners. We can see that Jesus is the only Saviour. We can see those truths as clear as the sunshine light. Why do we see them? Because Jesus has made us see them. Jesus has opened our eyes. We heard the gospel time and time again, didn't we? We heard many preachers time and time again, but we couldn't see. We couldn't understand. It never seemed to sink down. But one day it was different. Because Jesus came along in the Word, and Jesus came along in the Gospel, and it was different, and He opened our eyes, and He made us see. One day the truth sunk in. He opened the blind. The eyes are not there in the original. The Hebrew writer has sought to maintain the poetry, and therefore he has not put in the words, the eyes here. He's tried to keep the phrases short. The Spirit of God has done that purposely. The sense is there, but the words eyes are not there. It literally is, he openeth the blind. He openeth the blind. What a phrase that is. He openeth the blind. And it all flows in. The light of the gospel all flows in. He openeth them. He opens their hearts. He opens their affections. He literally gives them new eyes. Do you remember that blind man in John's Gospel chapter 9? That blind man, you know, was a bit different from all many other blind men, because that blind man was born blind. He was born blind. He had no eyes in actual fact. He had no eyes. And the Lord that particular day, he actually created eyes for that man. That's why he made a wee bit of clay. It was a creative act. Again, using the dust of the earth and his power of his own person, he made a creative act. And he gave that man eyes, and he said, I am the light of the world. I open sinners. I give sinners eyes so that they may see the gospel. He openeth the eyes. And that, in my opinion, John chapter 9, is the fulfillment of this word. Jesus, Jehovah Jesus, openeth the eyes of the blind. It was the Lord Jesus who made us see. But you know, not only could we not see, we couldn't move. We were bowed down. We couldn't come to Christ. We were under the gospel. The light dawned. We saw the sufficiency of Christ. And in seeing the sufficiency of Christ, we also received new ability, didn't we? The ability to come to Christ. We came to Jesus. The very middle word of this poetic paragraph is the word raiseth them. Raiseth them. That's where we begin to move. That's where conversion comes about. When we begin to move, when we begin to come to Christ, when we begin to believe in Jesus, it is that word raising. It is when that bowed down is removed. Whenever the Lord Jesus raises us up, he raised us up and we came to him. That woman who was bowed down couldn't come to Jesus. That woman who was bowed down couldn't even look up to Jesus' face. Till Jesus spoke to her with the word of power. And the word of power came to her soul, and she stood upright. And she looked at Jesus. And she made motion toward Jesus. And she began to glorify God. And there was a new song put in her mouth. And she began to sing, Hallelujah! For the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. And we came to Christ. And why did we come to Christ? We came to Christ because He raised us. He worked in us. He gave us ability to come. He gave us faith. And we believed in Him. Oh, saved by grace. Charles Wesley got his poetry right on this occasion. That poetry that we sung tonight. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And surely we should say, Hallelujah. Surely we should cry out, Praise ye the Lord for such grace. Yes, this is your story, child of God. This is where He found you. This is the state He found you in. But I want you to notice what we become and what we are now. Jesus, having met us, what do we become through grace? Two words describe our new condition: the righteous and the strangers. This describes our new condition. Jesus now has set us free. He has met us in His grace. And what do we become? What do we become? The righteous. This is amazing. We sinners, we ungodly sinners, we who are justly in the prison house of sin, we who are blind, we who are bowed down, yes, bowed down with the weight of our own iniquity, are now called the righteous. What grace is this? What transformation is this? It is the grace of justification. Jesus makes us righteous. Yes, He finds us in our filthy garments. He finds us in our unclean suit. But He strips us. He washes us with His blood. He clothes us with a robe of His own righteousness. He enshrouds us with His so great salvation. And yes, we are now the righteous. We are justified freely by His grace. It is as if we have never sinned at all. What grace is this? It is your story, child of God. It is your biography. Because Jesus is not only bringing you out of the prison house clean, He is not just bringing you out of the prison house clean and, as it were, setting you on a life. No, He is bringing you out of the prison house and He is bringing you to glory, and you will never get to glory without a righteousness. It's not just a matter of our sins being washed away. We need a righteousness. We need to look as if we have kept the whole law in every point. We need to look as if we have loved God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might. We need a righteousness. And where do we get this righteousness if Jesus doth not give it to us? And so we have His righteousness. What grace is this? Oh, so we shout and we sing, Hallelujah! In regard to our standing with God, we are the righteous. What grace is this? Well, we never feel righteous, do we? But then this is not a matter of feeling. It's a matter of grace. Sovereign grace. Gospel grace. We are the righteous. But in our standing to the world, we have become the strangers. The strangers. God, in His grace, meets us, and He brings us out of the prison house of sin, and we have to tread this world before we reach the heavenly Jerusalem. We have to pass through as pilgrims on this earth. How does the world view us? How does the world look upon those whom Jesus has brought out of the prison house of sin? How does the world picture us? The world pictures us as strangers. We are foreigners and strangers. We don't belong in this world. You see, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Jesus. It treats us as a foreigner. It abuses us. It persecutes us. This is not our home. Jesus doesn't bring us out of the prison house to make us live in this world, but He brings us out of the prison house and sets us on the broad way that leadeth to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are the strangers now. This is your story, child of God. This is what you are now, the righteous, but also a stranger. The world's not going to love you. The world's not going to embrace you. You are the stranger. This is our biography. This is our testimony. But what of the future? What of the end? Shall we make glory? Shall we that are strangers and pilgrims now in the earth, shall we finish our course? Shall we make the heavenly Jerusalem? Shall we get to the everlasting city? Will that grace that has brought us out of the prison house, will that grace that has made us to see, will that grace that has lifted us up and brought us to Christ, will that grace continue with us and bring us to the end? Yes, it will. Because here your story continues. The Lord loveth you. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He will keep you on to the end. He will bring you to glory, because you see, He loves you. And He will preserve you. His grace that saved you is a grace that will keep you. Do I believe in the preservation of the saints? Yes, I do. Because the grace of God that saves us is the grace that keeps us. The Lord that openeth our eyes is the Lord who also preserves us. He keeps us to the end. He says, "My sheep are in His hand, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll not be plucked out." This is your story, child of God. The Lord will preserve you on to the end. The story of what you were before grace came, the story of what you are now in Christ, the story of what you shall be in a day to come. He loves you. He will preserve you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Remind yourself of this. Say, "Lord, I'm a stranger here. This world doesn't love me. I find the battle tight. I don't know if I'll make glory, Lord, at all through this dark world. But, Lord, You preserve me." This is the story of grace. But for some, perhaps one here, perhaps two here, perhaps more here, this is not yet your story. All this story is not yet your story. You are still a prisoner. You are still blind and have not seen the glory of Jesus. You are still bowed down and have never come to Christ. Your story is not here until Jesus comes into your life, until Jesus works in your heart, until Jesus enters into your life and exercises His power and His grace. Surely you, sinner, surely you must see your condition. Surely you must feel your plight. Surely you must understand your danger. Surely you must, as a prisoner, cry out, Lord, set me free. Lord, enter into the prison house of my life and set me free by your grace and gospel. Like blind Bartimaeus, you need to cry out, sinner, Son of David, have mercy upon me. You need to say, like that woman bowed down under the bondage of the devil for 18 years, you need to be there in the place where Jesus is, and you need to seek Christ, and you need to cry on to the Saviour to raise you up. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to fly to Christ, sinner, and then this story will be your story. This biography will be your biography also. Then you will be able to sing this Hallelujah Psalms and all those other wonderful Hallelujah Psalms that continue, that have the same message and the same theme, the great salvation of a great Saviour. That's what we praise God about. That's what we sing Hallelujah about. Let us then, who know we are in this story, let us always say, praise the Lord. Let us begin the day saying, praise the Lord. Let us end the day, praise the Lord. Let us end our lives. Let us close our lives as the psalmist closed the psalter. The last word in the book. Hallelujah. The first word in heaven, Hallelujah. The great song in heaven, Hallelujah. This is our word, because this is our story. Let us pray.